This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, November 22, 2015, The Solemnity of Christ the King, by Father William Doc Holliday.
To him was given dominion and glory and kingdom. The words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. To him was given dominion and glory and kingdom. Those words from the Old Testament, from the prophecy of Daniel, speak of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him was given dominion and glory and kingdom. I think the question stands today is, do we act like that? Do we act like that? You cannot help but to come into the feast of the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you have to lay the foundation of just why he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Before we go any further, I want to kind of tease that one out a little bit. We hear that it was in the first collect today, it was in the prayer, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's not repetition. It's not, hey, repeat, he's a really great king, so we'll say it twice. He's the King of Kings. He's the best king that there are. And no, he is king over all other kings. He is Lord over all other lords. And that means in this world. And that doesn't mean after we die or he's king in heaven. It means right here and right now. And what we need to ask ourselves is, do we act like that? But as I said, you have to really lay the foundation. Who is this king? Every earthly king. Some people are kings and queens. And before we go any further, little footnote on this one. We kind of lose sight of this whole king thing. We don't deal with that because we don't live in times where kings were what kings once were. Okay? Even if there are countries where kings, we have the Queen of England. You know, we have king of this and king of that. There are no teeth whatsoever in that office anymore. It's completely titular. That is not the government. You have a prime minister of England. Everybody pays attention to him. Pay attention to Parliament. We don't pay attention to the Queen. I mean, we're attentive to her because of her honor. But why? Because of her bloodline. Because of who she is. A lot of kings and royalty are what they are because of who they are. What family they were born into. Completely providential. There are also some kings historically who have become kings by taking over the kingship of someone else. Hey, this guy, you know, he's weak. I'll get some guys to support me and we'll kick him out and we'll be king. Generally, it was, I'll kill him and I'll be king. All right? So it's by conquest. When we look at our Lord Jesus Christ, who takes kingship to a whole nother level, he is the king because of those same two reasons. One, by his nature. And I don't mean his bloodline. Okay? By his nature as being the second person of the undivided Trinity. King of kings and Lord of lords, because every other king inherits stuff that's already here. Our Lord Jesus Christ made all that is here. We hear it in the last gospel at the end of almost every Mass. Through him was nothing made that was made. Our Lord made it, so it's his. He has sway over it. He is absolutely sovereign, just by his nature as being the second person of the Trinity. And if that wasn't good enough, which it is, that should be enough. But then, for our salvation, he takes on flesh and comes and dwells among us. And when we look at that, you know, for him to take a step down, that shows how benevolent he is. You know, it would be like if an earthly king put on a pauper's robe and went out and tilled the fields. He became one of us. So by his nature and by being the God-man, That should just be enough. Every single Catholic walking the face of the planet should be on their face before him. Even mere discussions of him should make us want to bend the knee because of who he is. We can never lose sight of that, but we do frequently because of our fallen nature. But we have to remember that that is the one that we serve. I said before that earthly kings are kings because of conquest. You know, they took this over, they took that over, they fought this, they fought. Our Lord Jesus Christ is also king by conquest. He took it to such a level, his conquering. By his cross and passion, he overcame sin. Not for himself, because he had none. Not for himself, but for us. Theologically speaking, this is kind of hard to get your head around. Before Jesus Christ's atonement, St. Augustine says that we were not able not to sin. Think about that one for a minute. Not able not to sin. Everything you do outside of Christ's atonement, even if it's a civil act of obedience, it's not done for the right motive, and hence, it's a sin. You can't help it. That's your fallen nature. Thank you, Adam and Eve. Jesus Christ overcame that for us. He conquered sin. He conquered hell itself. We're always all weirded out and concerned about what the devil, and he is a real person, a real being, the devil, Satan, and we're, you know, scared to death of what he can do with us. He is vanquished. He is a defeated foe. Now, that is not to mean that he is not dangerous. You really think about it, a lot of foes, they get more dangerous after they're defeated, when they know they're defeated. Modern history, World War II. We lost a whole lot more guys in the last year and a half of that war than we did all the rest of the years combined. And both of the countries that we were fighting, primarily, were fighting as defeated. They knew they lost. They were done. But they fought viciously because they were going to take as many people with them as they could, as they fell. The same thing with Satan, and he's a lot more powerful than they are. He is truly that lion that is seeking whom he may devour. He wants you to fall. He wants to take you down with him because he knows where he's going. Because he knows that our Lord Jesus Christ has overcome sin and hell. And he's the one we serve. He is our King of kings and Lord of lords. If we act like it. Well, he is King and King and Lord of lords. We need to act like that. Or we're outside the parameters and we are fair game for Satan, who is the roaring lion who roars about seeking whom he may devour. A couple weeks ago, I talked about, and I'm not going to belabor it, but just by way of remembrance, we talked about when we say in the creed that our Lord sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. I emphasize that that is not a description of his posture. The old Jesus sitting next to the Father. It talks about his authority. He has the same authority as God Almighty, because he is God Almighty. That's why he was given that place. No one else has ever been given that place. We know from the scriptures, for instance, from Hebrews chapter 1, to what angel has he ever said, sit at my right hand? He's never said that to an angel. He's never said that to a prophet. He said that to our Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ has that authority. Well, the gospel today, he said his kingdom was not of this world. So, yeah, he's sovereign and he's king and everything, but that's in heaven. You know, yeah, I know this world's messed up and everything, but, you know, he said personally, his kingdom is not of this world. He said that to Pilate before his passion was completed, before his crucifixion, and before his resurrection. He's making a point to Pilate. Because Pilate's kind of going there with the, I have all kind of sway over you. You answer my questions and you might be okay. You don't have any power. And he says it in another part of the gospel. You have, the only power you have is what's been given you from on high. If my kingdom was of this world, I wouldn't be standing here. I'm standing here because I want to stand here. That's what Jesus Christ is communicating to him. But he gets very explicit where his authority lies after his resurrection, when he's giving the great commission to his apostles, and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In heaven and on earth. Now, we might not act like it, But he is King and King of Lord of Lords over this planet, over the governments that exist on this planet. Again, whether we want to say that, whether we like it or not, it doesn't make any difference. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords by his nature and by his conquest of sin and hell. And we need to start acting like that. And that's where I want to kind of go today with this whole deal, is when we understand that, we need to ask ourselves a question. And it could be first collective and then individual. Collectively, let's talk about the church. And I don't mean these four walls. And I mean the Catholic Church, because our Lord Jesus Christ instituted the church on Peter. He said, on this rock, I will not build a church. He said, on this rock, I will build my church. Okay. He instituted his body, the body of Christ, on Peter. That is the Catholic Church. So, we as Catholic, you don't walk around flaunting that, being proud of that. You walk around and you ask yourself, do we act as a church as if the Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do we act like that as a church? Most of you are here because of a reason. I hear them all the time. I didn't like this. I didn't like that. I can't believe they do this. I can't believe they do that. You know, it never ends. Okay? The answer to the question is, over the past 50 years particularly, do we act like Jesus Christ is King and King of Lord of Lords? I think we all, that's kind of rhetorical, but I think we all know the answer to that. I went through this probably more than some of you wanted to hear about the Eucharist several weeks back. And we talked about receiving our Lord and what you see. Again, the sovereign God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, his very flesh, his body, blood, soul, and divinity that you receive at the altar. What you see, how people act when they come up, that answers the question. Next week, we're going to start, as most of you know, if you come here, we're going to start administering the sacrament by intinction next week. And we've equipped ourselves to do so properly. And we've always taken great care, but generally used the chalice as a little paten to hold the host over. We actually got patens. And when they came in the other night, one of the people that works in the office who doesn't come here, she goes, "Oh, I remember when we used to use those." And I love an opportunity to needle a little bit. And I said, "Why did you used to use those?" She said, "Well, to make sure Jesus doesn't fall on the ground." I said, "Well, how come it's okay for Jesus Christ to fall on the ground now? Truly, why is it okay now?" And I've had people come in here, "Oh man, that reminds me of when I was a kid." "What?" "Every time you say Jesus, you bow your head." "Yeah, it's a sign of reverence." "Yeah, we used to do that." Okay, what did you just tell me? "We used to show reverence to the name of Jesus. We don't do that anymore." Do we act like Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? That's what his church is for. If it should be manifest anywhere, it should be with us. The Spirit, and we as Americans have to really, really watch this. The spirit of independence. I mean, that's why this place exists. If you ever, do a little history. Yeah. I mean, most 6-year-olds know, why does this country exist? People didn't like a king and they wanted to come over here. Let's not even go there historically and say that the government that was in place here was more despotic than the king within a couple years, but that's a different story for a different day. It was this independence thing. Me. It's all about me. I want this. I want that. It's bad enough when that manifests itself in civil society, but when it manifests itself in the church, because you know what? I'll submit this to you. Everything that we complain about, whether it's me standing up here chiding, or whether it's us standing together and you're complaining and I'm complaining and we're complaining about everything, every single complaint, every single innovation that there is in the mass, And in the church today, every single innovation, the underlying principle for that is independence. It's what I think. It's what I like. I love having theological discussions with people because I always start as I don't want to hear I in our discussion. Sat down with an atheist for 2 hours a couple weeks ago. I made her hate it. Just that part of it, you know. Well, I think, but I don't want to hear what I think because who are you? Who am I? Who are any of us as individuals? We are servants of the Lord, or ought to be, and we ought to act like that. Because when Jesus Christ, the God-man, and I'm talking about his incarnation before, when he did that, he became an individual. He became one of us. As I said, he put on the pauper's robes and went out and tilled the fields with everybody else. He took a step down from his throne. And when he did that, then he sacrifices himself for us and he ascends into heaven and he says he will never leave us nor forsake us. What does he do to make that true? He establishes the church, the body of Christ. I always emphasize, and I will till I cease to have breath in my lungs, that as the body of Christ, we are not members of a club. We are not members of an organization. You are members like your arm or your organs or your eyes are members of your body. That's what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. You are his feet, his hands, his ears, his mouth in this world. That's how he manifests himself now. It's a mystical thing. It's a mysterious thing. The Holy Spirit says through St. Paul that it's a mystery. Okay? It's a mystery the way Christ relates to the church, how it is his body. That if you really think about it, it's not hard to understand. Because we are his action in this world. Because he's making intercession for us. Consequently, when you think about that, you have to understand that, and everybody likes to say they're dependent on Jesus Christ. If you're dependent on Jesus Christ, you have to be dependent on his body, the church. You have to be dependent on the church. You have to be obedient to the church, just like you would be to, you know, Jesus Christ if he was standing in front of you. All right? We have to be obedient to Christ. And if we do that, we're going to be obedient to the church. This kind of goes on the heels of those of you here last week. I said that we as individuals, you know, we're talking communally. Now let's get individual. As individuals, you have to associate with the church by knowing the scriptures. You have to know what God says, what he teaches, what you're supposed to know about him, what he expects of you. And the only place you find that is in the Bible. You have to read the Bible or have to listen to it on CD or something. You have to be engaged with the Word of God. You have to know what the traditions, capital T, of the church are, what they have always been. You have to know what the magisterium of the church has always taught consistently throughout history. You have to know these things as an individual because that's when problems arise. You could say, that is not right. We do it with tact and decorum, but you can say that is not right. And if bottom line, you have to vote with your feet, so be it. Go somewhere where our Lord Jesus Christ is. Worship and paid homage as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Again, shake this independence thing. That's Martin Luther. Okay? You can talk about Protestant theology and Catholic theology, and really, the bottom line, you know, you can get into all kinds of nuances and facets and everything like that, but the bottom line of the whole deal is authority. The Catholic Church says, you show the church authority because that's the body of Jesus Christ himself. And Protestantism says, no, you come up with it by yourself. It's you and your Bible. It's you and the Holy Spirit. It's arbitrary. It's subjective. This person can believe that, that can believe. That's why you don't have a Catholic church and a Protestant church. You have a Catholic church and 20,000 plus Protestant denominations. Because it doesn't work. Particularly in the context when we're talking about Almighty God himself. Do we act as individuals like he's king? I'll leave you with this, and I'm not going to belabor because you fill in the blanks on this stuff. Okay? Do we make our Lord Jesus Christ King and King and Lord of Lords in our own lives, in every aspect? He cannot be sovereign and not be king. Well, yeah, I go to church on Sundays, but when I'm over here, I'm doing this. I act like this over here, I act like that. God is not sovereign in your life. He needs to be sovereign in our families. When we go to church every Sunday, that is not it. It's living in conformity with what he teaches consistently in your family. Is he the Lord of Lords and King of Kings in your politics? Oh, wait, no, that's something completely different. No, it's not. You're a Catholic. You are a member of the body of Christ. You are his hands, his feet, his mouth here. You can't talk out of both sides of your mouth. Oh, I say this in church, but over here when I vote, this. It's got to be consistent. Let me kind of hover on the politics thing for just a minute. A lot of people get all scared about that stuff. The Catholic Church teaches that if a government is what it should be, guess what? It ought to be a Catholic government. How could you say that? That would be despotic. It worked for decades in Italy. It worked for decades in Ireland. It's worked for some centuries in South America and in some parts of Eastern and Central Europe. It's actually in their constitutions. In Ireland, for instance, he's not king there anymore. But in Ireland, just 20 years ago, it was illegal to get a divorce. Couldn't do it. It was illegal to have an abortion. Couldn't do it. He's not King of Kings and Lord of Lords there now. But we see what happens when he's not. Okay? He's got to be king in your politics also. He's got to be king in the way you do church. That sounds so cliche and so campy, but doing church is truly engagement with the body of Christ. And it's you. You are his members. Our Lord ends his gospel today with, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. We've got to ask ourselves that question. Do we hear his voice? I hear his voice. Well, guess what? His voice says that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the question stands, do we act like it? In the Father and the Son.